Elizabeth Elliot. I've spoken about Miss Elliot on a number of occasions. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was the missionary trying to reach the Alka Indians and had been making headway when he and his team were brutally killed. What you may not know is Miss Elliot's second husband died of cancer. So into her life, in two of the most important relationships she had, came tragedy. And she was an amazing woman of God herself, used by God to help reach that same tribe that killed her husband. But she's written so much on God and his move in our lives. I encourage you to look her up, read her, find out what she has to say. But I want to share something with you that she talked about. It's not quite the image you see, but what they're doing in this slide with the sheep is what she's going to talk about. Listen, she was visiting in North Wales, and she was watching a shepherd in the mountains of North Wales. And she said, one by one, he would grab the rams by their horns and fling them into a tank of antiseptic. They would struggle to climb out, but the sheepdog would snarl in their faces to force them back in. Just as they were about to climb up the ramp, the shepherd would catch them by the horns with a wooden implement, spin them around, and force them under again, holding them completely under for a few seconds. The sheep didn't have a clue about what was happening. And then she speaks. I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd I trusted. And he didn't give me a hint of explanation. I don't know if you've been there. I suspect by the age of the folks in this congregation, excluding our little kids, and some of them have already experienced life in its harshness. And you've probably been at a place in your life where you wondered, what's going on? And why am I here? What's happening to me? Well, we're going to come, as we continue our trek through the book of Acts, we're going to come to a man who had to understand what it's like to be a sheep thrown into the dipping solution. This is an artist's rendition of a gentleman by the name of Ananias. Now, Ananias was a common name in the biblical era, so this is not the same Ananias of chapter 5 who really messed up. Instead, this is a man of Damascus. We know that he's a child of God. We don't really know a whole lot about him. He's only spoken about in two places, the text we're going to look at today and then in Acts 22. But in Acts 22, Paul describes him as a man who was very well respected by everybody, including the entire Jewish community in Damascus. We don't know much about him, but we do know that he was a child of God. We don't know how he got saved. He was not part of the persecuted group running away from Jerusalem. We know that because he says in our text, I've heard about what this man is doing. He doesn't say I've experienced it. So he didn't run to Damascus from Saul. Most likely, he probably was one of those travelers who had come to Pentecost and seen the amazing move of God and heard Peter's sermon and then got saved and went back home to Damascus as others did. And he's sitting in Damascus. We don't know what he's doing at the given moment, but he's simply living for the Lord and God interrupts him. And what an interruption. It's sheep dip time. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. I want you to listen to the word of the Lord. And I've actually chosen to look at a different text than NIV. Let's take a look and I'll explain why NIV is up there and we're going to look at something different. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And I'll go ahead and let you out of your suspense. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible today. I left NIV up there because there's a difference, and it's in this text. The NIV is a good translation, and if you're not a King James person, you most likely have an NIV with you. But at the end of verse 19, Ananias, the NIV interprets the meaning of his words, and the meaning is, "Yes, Lord." The English Standard Version has chosen to give a very literal translation of the Greek text. Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The reason I bring that up, some of you were in the Gospel Project this morning, and we studied the story of Samuel. And when Samuel was a little boy, sleeping one night, a young man, he keeps hearing Eli call him, or he thinks it's Eli. And he hears his name, and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, "I don't know what you're talking about. Go back to bed." Happens again. "It's not me. Go back to bed." Happens a third time, and then Eli catches on. God is speaking to his young man, and he says, "The next time you hear your name called, you respond, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Now, what's the significance of that? Yes, it does mean, "Yes, Lord." But it also carries with it an understanding, "Here I am, Lord. Tell me what you want to tell me. I will listen and I will obey." So the fact that Ananias responds to God, and I said, "Ananias," he says, "Here I am, Lord." He's saying, "I'm ready. Give your commands." He had no idea what the command was going to be. Listen to this. "And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard about from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus." Here I am, Lord. Here I am, ready to do whatever you say. And God says, "I want you to go see Saul, and I want you to minister to him." And Ananias' immediate reaction, this is a paraphrase, not a literal translation. Ananias' immediate reaction is, "You want me to what? You want me to what?" But please, I want you to know this. Beyond the initial reaction, Ananias went to the house of Judas, laid hands on Saul, and ministered God's healing and blessing upon the persecutor of the way. You might not ever have said the words or asked the question, "You want me to what, Lord?" But folks, God's will sometimes has a way of taking us to some very surprising places. Not at all what we planned, not at all what we thought. Now, we have a desire, at least we say we do, to know the will of God. There are books, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books written on how to find the will of God. You have heard me say the best place to start trying to find out the will of God is not at Lifeway looking at their books, which can help. The first place is the Word of God. Because God's Word really spells out what He wants for us to be. So why should we be surprised? If we're students of the Word, we should have an understanding of the things God wants to take us. But let's face it, sometimes God's directives in our lives, those commands He gives us, are confusing. And so today we're going to look at some of the directives in this text. Why would Ananias hold back? Well, sometimes God's directives lead us to places we may be afraid to go. Sometimes when God says go, we don't want to go there. We've got fear in our hearts. We're afraid of what He's asking us to do. And it was so with Ananias, this man of God that Paul describes as one everyone had respect for. Ananias's fear of Saul caused him to initially challenge what God was commanding him to do. He's not ready. Now, I do want to point something out. We looked at Saul's conversion experience last week. And when Saul is on the road to Damascus and he sees the light and he hears the voice, his first response is, "Who are you?" Here Ananias is in his home doing whatever. He hears the voice of God say, "Ananias," and immediately he says, "Here I am, Lord." You catch a difference. Saul had no idea who was talking to him. Ananias is familiar enough with the voice of the Lord that he recognizes it. He knows this is God who is speaking to me. And so he very gently enters into a discussion with God, a conversation. "Okay, Lord, I'm listening." But then God tells him his part of the conversation. And that's when Ananias balks. "Go to Straight Street." Folks have probably got that name because unlike most of the streets in Damascus, it was straight. And Straight Street still exists into Damascus today. It is probably much smaller than it was with the passing of time and the buildup of the communities around it, but it still exists. Go to Straight Street, go to Judas's house, and that was another common name. Don't know anything else about him. And you're going to find Saul there, and I want you to pray for him. He's already had a vision that you're coming. And Ananias is making an assumption here. He knows everything he needs to know about Saul. And what he knows is bad. I've heard from a lot of sources, he's resting Christians. He's wanting Christians dead. And in that statement is the implied, "Are you sure that's what you want me to do, God? Are you sure you want me to go to that man?" And before we are hard on Ananias, he's a man of God. He knows the voice of God. He's heard God's command. He should say, "Okay, here I'm going." Folks, his hesitancy is understandable, isn't it? Saul is looking for people like Ananias to throw in chains. Somebody a long time ago said, this would be similar to a Jewish rabbi hearing from God, "I want you to go pay a house visit to Adolf Hitler in 1930s Germany. This man is wanting to kill me." The bad news is there. Ananias did not want to join in this mission. And the reason I say before we get harsh with him, I want you to notice God's reaction to Ananias' hesitation. God just rips him up and down, doesn't he? He just yells at him and fusses at him and says all sorts of... No, what does God do? He doesn't rebuke him at all. He doesn't say, how dare you question my will? He just repeats what the will is. Go. Go. You see, God is telling Ananias something that we need to hear and understand. Go, Ananias. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, so go. And here we are, needing to understand that God continues right now is calling his people to take a stand for him in a world that is less than welcoming. God is still telling us to go to folks who don't want to serve the Lord. And there have been a lot of changes and a lot of strangeness happening in our world in the last 10 years, in the last few years particularly. And Christians are becoming more and more afraid. But I need you to understand this. This is not new. This is not unheard of. This is not abnormal. This is not this horrible thing. How did this happen to us, folks? This has been happening in the world from the moment God spoke into the world. There have been people who have pulled away, who have always resisted the good news of God in Jesus Christ. That's the reality, because nowhere has Jesus ever told us, you will be my witnesses, and you're going to go out there, and everybody's going to love you. And they're going to hang on every word you say, and they'll receive every word of truth you give them. He never said that. In fact, I shared with you already, the word witness that is translated witness in the book of Acts is martyros. And it gives us the word martyr. And Jesus said of his followers, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to be able to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me daily. And in the first century, if you hear the words, take up the cross, once again, it's not about your bad back. It's not about the tough circumstances of life. In the first century, you need to be willing to go to the death. That is what the word says. Someone has said, the world does not view authentic Christianity as merely an equal alternative point of view. It is seen as a threat to be eradicated. Look at the apostles. Very strong church tradition says that 11 of the apostles, and I'm including Matthias here, 11 of the apostles died martyrs' deaths. John, the only one who was not killed for his faith, lived out most of the rest of his life as a prisoner in exile, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was apparently released just shortly before his death. So the apostles experienced persecution because they were standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is the Christ who will save you. And then Christians starting in the second century of Rome, going into the third century, headed into the fourth century, Christians in Rome were being persecuted. It started in little pockets of persecution at first. Eventually, it becomes empire-wide. And believers were being put to death because they would not light a stick of incense and say, Caesar is Lord, because they weren't going to call anybody Lord but Jesus. Into the 20th century, let's skip a lot of centuries where a lot of persecution happened. There was a gentleman by the name of Watchman Nee. I cut my teeth on Watchman Nee as a teenage Christian in Northeast Texas. His book, The Normal Christian Life, one of the most important books I've ever read in my life. Just changed the way I looked at most everything. When you guys helped me go, or you sent me to Fuzhou, China a few years ago, you sent me to the city that Watchman Nee did his work. They actually took me to the site of his house church. They didn't tell me that it would involve mountain climbing and getting up steps that are about that high. And when you've got my short legs, thankfully they were kind and they took their time. And I went up there and it was just amazing. Nice spent the last 20 years of his life in prison because of his commitment to the gospel during the time of the communist beginnings in China. And then you have Richard Vermbron, Romanian. Became a Christian in about 10 years after that, 1948. He spoke out against the Communist Party in Romania. They arrested him, tortured him brutally. And you can read his story. He lived, he survived, but he talks about what it means to be tortured for Christ. The Voice of the Martyrs has tracked and has declared that in the 20th century, there have been more martyrs for the Christian faith than all centuries combined. This is not new, folks. Now, it may be new to us. We're facing, now, there's always been a time, you know what, you've been laughed at before for your faith. You've had people, you've been the butt of jokes. But now we're seeing a kind of ugliness show up that is startling to us. And we do not, and I want to assert this, we do not know persecution in America that is known throughout the world. It may come to that. But we are beginning to have a pushback. And it startles us. And it makes us afraid. And we start to get quiet. And maybe we shouldn't draw so much attention to ourselves. And maybe we ought to play it safe. And you know what? God's word is still the same as it has always been. Go. Go. And speak. Go and live out your faith. Go and show the world what I'm really about. Show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. Show them the love that Christ's children can have that the world just isn't seeing right now. Go. Because the Lord we serve can help us conquer the fears we carry within. How am I supposed to go, Danny? I don't want to be laughed at. I don't want to be rejected. Trust in the Lord that told Ananias go, and Ananias went. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking to that son of his in the faith. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. God is wanting to tell you, to tell me right now, in the face of the fears, I know what I'm doing. And I can give you the strength you need. And I can calm the uncertainty of your heart. I can give you peace. In the midst of all this craziness and chaos, I can give you what you need. Just go. Sometimes God directs us to do things we're afraid of. And that some things we're afraid of may be, I'm afraid to talk to my kid about Jesus. I'm afraid to talk to my neighbor. I'm afraid to take a stand. And God says, go. I've got you. Well, sometimes he directs us to places of fear. Sometimes God directives involve more than we could expect. It just goes beyond what we think is possible. And if it's not possible, why bother? Well, look at Ananias again. God's plan for Saul would surely have surprised, if not outright confused, Ananias. How do I know this? Because God tells Ananias, I have chosen this man and he's going to take my message. And folks, this is a big one. He's going to take my message to Gentiles. The Jewish folks of the first century who knew Christ when they'd gotten saved and they're living for Jesus, they are still Jewish, and Gentiles are still the enemy. He's going to take him to Gentiles. Then he says, and this man is going to speak before kings. And that was definitely fulfilled also, folks. And when Paul got to speak before kings, he was arrested. He was on trial for his life. He speaks to Agrippa, and he ultimately speaks to Nero and brings the gospel to kings. And God says, I think maybe to calm Ananias down a little bit and the house of Israel, because Saul's practice to begin with was go to the Jewish community, preach, and when they would turn away, then he would go to the Gentiles. There came a point when he just realized they're not going to want to hear, and Saul started going by his Gentile name, Paul, when the emphasis switched almost entirely to the Gentiles. Ananias couldn't believe this. Okay, maybe I'm by that you could save this man, but how could you use him to do that? That's not what this man would have expected. But he obeyed. Because God's statement of what he was going to do, Ananias says, all right, if you can do that through that man, then I can go talk to him. And I will. Amazing statement. And again, God's intent for his people often goes way beyond what we think is possible. We look at people, and folks, just going to be honest here, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings, but let's be honest. People come and go into our lives, and some of them we think, boy, that guy's got a lot of potential. And some of them we look at and say, well, they're not going to amount to much. Now, we may not consciously do that. We may not actually say it out loud, but it's very human behavior to take a look. Folks, why do you think we've got the cliche, don't judge a book by its cover? Because we judge books by the cover all the time. James has to write about it to the church he's writing, which says, two men come in your church, one guy, and when it talks about him being wealthy, it literally means many rings. One guy's in wearing a lot of bling and jewelry, and here, have the best seat in the house. And somebody comes in who looks homeless. Well, you can sit here, sit at my feet. That'll be okay. There are reasons that God's word has to correct us because we're guilty. And the thing about it is that God is wanting to do stuff in people that we don't think have much potential. But it's not the person themselves. It's God connecting in that person and bringing that person to life and then laying out a whole life ahead of them that is beyond even what they could have imagined. See, God can take humble people and he can take outright rascals. Humble. You don't get much humbler than William Carey. And folks, he's just not the guy who gave the name to the university in our area. William Carey became a child of God, became a dissenter, and his dad didn't like dissenters, the people that were not following the acceptable church. And he believed God had a call in his life. And when he took his first church, they just couldn't pay him, so he took a job as a shoe cobbler. Folks, he didn't have enough training to actually make shoes. All he could do was fix them, which I will admit is a lot more than I can do, but he was not wealthy. He was poor. But he had a heart for God. And he challenged the people in his day. One of the most important sermons ever preached in modern times. And in that sermon, he said, attempt great things from God, expect great things from God. And he said, we've got to do something about all those people around the world who haven't heard the gospel. And even his own mentor said, sit down, boy. God will save who he's going to save. And Carey wouldn't sit down. He is known in history books today, secular and religious, as the father of the modern mission movement. And folks, this kid who couldn't make a living pastoring here in the Western world was self-taught. When he was fixing shoes, every break he had a book in his hand. He had a map on his wall of the entire world. He finally makes it to India. And while he was there, this guy who had no formal education helped translate the Bible into about 48 different dialects of the language of India. It took him a long time before he saw a convert, but he did. Talk about humble. How about another guy? There's something about God's men in shoes. Next guy I want to tell you about was a shoe salesman, D.L. Moody. And he got saved. There was a guy, Edward Kimball, who had a Sunday school class that Moody started going to. And when God starts getting hold of this young man's life, Edward Kimball makes a written statement about Moody that basically nobody thought he would amount to much, and nobody was really all that certain that he really was a believer. If you've heard the name D.L. Moody, you will know it's one of the most amazing evangelists of the 19th century, any century. This guy, newsmen would come to make fun of him because of his poor English. He didn't use grammar really well at first. He was used by God to speak to 20,000 people at a time in conferences. Used by God in Europe and America, touching lives for Christ. Had such a vision. He took the gospel to the YMCA. He took the gospel to the World's Fair. He won't amount to much. Rascals, Chris Killen. I want to tell you about Chris. He was kind of one of those throwaway kids who finally found a home. And he's one of those kids who just, man, he'll be in jail one day. Started drinking at a young age. Started getting all sorts of rough characters. Started doing all so many things that just broke the hearts of the people who opened their homes to him. And he was just, man, he was just not a good kid. Until Christ got hold of him. And this young rapscallion became a pastor. Started touching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality is, my friends, that God is able to do so much more than we think. The Lord can give us a faith that looks beyond our expectations. But we got to be listening. We got to be listening for his voice and hearing him. Ananias says, "Here I am, Lord," because he knew the voice of the Lord. How well do we know God's voice? How close are we to him that we have this day-to-day kind of conversation with his word and prayer? And so that when he gives us the challenge and he gives us the call, instead of pulling back, we know this is of God. And we listen and we obey and we follow. Paul writing to the Corinthians. Now this text is often used to suggest Paul is talking about heaven. But I think this is far more than just heaven. And let me just share it with you. He's talking, it's in his 1 Corinthians, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And that's, he's talking about heaven. We couldn't even begin to imagine heaven. But look at that. All those things that haven't happened, listen, in verse 10, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Folks, God can open up our eyes, open our hearts, and we can begin to see what God can do in the lives of people we just don't think will matter much. God is speaking. Will we listen? And then finally, sometimes God's directives bring healings we never imagined. Oh, we want God to fix our brokenness, but there's sometimes he goes way beyond what we're praying. Ananias's obedience allowed him to see God heal and fill a one-time enemy of the way. Because he was willing to listen, Ananias went to Judas's house and he looked at Saul. And remember, he didn't want to talk to Saul at first. He was reluctant to follow God. But by the time he gets to Judas's house and he's heard what God has said about Saul, he sees this man who's an enemy, blind and praying and just in a pathetic shape. And what does he say? Brother. Brother Saul. Folks, that is absolutely amazing. John Stott says, whenever he reads this passage, he is just absolutely touched by what is happening in Ananias' heart. He's calling this guy who had come to arrest people like himself, brother, and it's not just a title. He really means, you are my brother. And it's almost as if there's been a conversion in Ananias. Almost as dramatic as Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Because Ananias is seeing a man who was hated, who was feared, and all of a sudden is showing him love. And he prays. Even before he prays, he tells Saul, God has sent me. We're told something like scales fell from his eyes. It has been suggested that maybe that was scabs from the Shekinah glory being so bright. But all of a sudden, he prays. And imagine, maybe the very first words that Saul has heard from a Christian, from the moment he is blinded to this moment, the very first thing he hears is, brother. And when he opens his eyes, probably the very first person he sees is the kind of person he was wanting to destroy. And he's not an enemy anymore. The love of Christ has bonded them together in such an amazing and beautiful way. In an act of faith, Saul trusts God that he does know what he's doing. And Ananias trusts and touches. You see, God's desire to heal the wounded and broken in this world often involves people we couldn't dream he would heal. A despised enemy. Someone who stands against everything we believe in. God loves. And God wants to heal the brokenness within their hearts. Now the question is, all these folks that we have said, bad, 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 hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. Are we willing to join in with God and what he wants to do? Every day, the Lord we serve is reaching out by his grace to people that the church is unlikely to trust. To people the church likely has already given up on. And God says, I haven't. And he reaches out. Every day he reaches out into places that nice people are hesitant to go. Every day he reaches those places and peoples by folks like Ananias, who may be reluctant at first. It says, I'm ready. Did any of you know, remember the name Arthur Blessett? I knew he would. Okay, Nellie. Arthur Blessett. He was used by God in a moment in time in history with a group of folks who were known as Jesus freaks. Arthur Blessett was at the forefront of the Jesus movement. And folks, if you are a little uncomfortable with a pastor with a beard, you wouldn't have been comfortable with the Jesus movement at all. A bunch of hippies are coming to know Jesus. I talked about them. Showed you pictures of the baptisms in the Pacific Ocean. Hundreds of kids at a time. Blessed was one of those people. And Blessed was one of the one of the kinds of people, people either tended to love him or not. He got a lot of attention by putting wheels on a big cross and walking across this country carrying that cross. Now some of you are nodding, yeah, I've heard about that kind of guy. And people, there are people saying, he's crazy. And some of the people who were saying he's crazy weren't lost people. They were respectable church people. Three-piece suit kind of church peoples who fought ladies in church. That man's crazy. And you know what? He was reaching some young kids for Christ. Today, some of those kids are probably wearing three-piece suits because the Jesus people kind of lost their rebellious nature. But he had a vision for a group of long-haired, freaky people that the church turned away. I remember I was about 17 when an evangelist came to my church and shared a story. And folks, all I can tell you, it happened in South Mississippi. I don't remember where. Could have been Biloxi for all I know. But his son was one of those Jesus freaks. And he and his buddies had loaded into a Volkswagen minivan, or it wasn't a minivan, it was a microvan, and were riding around the country. On a Sunday morning in South Mississippi, they wanted to go to church. And they pulled up in church, and they had long hair, beards, tie-dye T-shirts, blue jeans, probably ripped, and they'd not purchased just because they were worn that much. And they started making their way up to the church, and they were met by the deacon body. He said, turn around, get back in your van. We don't want your kind here. With tears in his eyes, that evangelist shared with my church, if my son didn't know Jesus, I might not ever have been able to reach him. Because God says there are a lot of broken people out there that don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't act like us. Their cultures confuse us. Their mindsets that grew up don't make any sense to us. Maybe they're the Ivy League graduate who mocks our faith and says that Christians are a bunch of fools. And God still loves. And God still says, go. Go. And he's wanting to reach some people. Our wisdom might say it are unreachable. But the Lord can fill our hearts with a love that flows toward people we naturally pull back from. If we listen, if we hear, if we understand the grace of God that we're holding back by not telling is the grace of God that saved us. And have we not met that grace, we would be lost. And Ananias hears God speak grace about Saul, and he goes. Peter wrote, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. If you are a child of God in this building today, you have a gift of God to be used to his glory and honor. That gift may involve helping other people within the church, but every one of us have a calling of God that if we understand the very grace of God, we will say yes. So, God's waiting to do something above our expectation, above our imagination. God is willing to calm our fears and give us the strength and courage to be the people he's calling us to be right at this moment in time. Because with all of the craziness of America in this day and age, do you understand what an amazing place God has placed us? An amazing moment in time. Because I guarantee you, when and if God moves, and brings that awakening. 100 years from now, it'll be in history books. That was the time America was changed by the touch of God. So, when you're faced with God and He says, this is what I want you to do, and you say, you want me to what? Guess what God's going to respond? God's calling you, me, to go into this world and shine the light. What does He want us to do? He wants us to hear and obey. So what will it be today? Will you listen? Will you say to God, here I am. You may take me someplace scary, but if you're by my side, I'm more than a conqueror. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I lift us up to you. There is so much wrong with our world, and we can spend the rest of our lives complaining about it. We can fret, we can worry, we can lose all sight of hope, we can just assume it's done, over, complete, finished. Or we can listen to your voice that keeps telling us, no matter what, go. Go and speak into people's lives. Go and live the Christian life out in public and show people what it means to be a follower of God. You are telling us, go. So, holy God, help us to say, here I am, in the strong name of Jesus.